Thank you for joining me today. Yesterday we entered into this 27th chapter, very near the end of Matthew's Gospel, as we come now to read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Between today and next Friday, we have 1 week worth of broadcast and podcast as I speak to you coast to coast in the United States on the radio and around the world on the podcast. And what I want to do is to use our time wisely to make one main point to you about the death of Christ. To do this, I will use texts from Matthew primarily, but also some of the other gospel writers. Now, to give you just one big insight on the crucifixion of our Lord, may sound that I am severely limiting myself and robbing you of the depth and width of the biblical text. How is it that I could have only one thing to say about so transformational a death? The truth is, there are a myriad of truths to be comprehended in the crucifixion of Jesus. But we have two considerations that limit how much we can say here. First is time. It is what it is, but it is not much. Second, I believe that less is more. If I make one point, but make it well and repeat it enough from a couple of different angles on the same truth, then Lord willing, we will all leave God is next week, off to remember our Lord's death and then resurrection next weekend with greater clarity about the cross. And so prayerfully, as I always am about our time together, I am limiting us to this one big reality. Are you ready for it? My plan today is to give it to you and then start into seeing this in the biblical text in Matthew chapter 27. I tell you in this moment, based on the authority of the Word of God, despite the wickedness of men and the hopes of the devil, Jesus Christ was fully in charge of his own death. I'll repeat that so you can write it down and get it front and center on your mind. What we are going to learn about the cross of Christ is that despite the wickedness of men and the hopes of the devil, Jesus Christ was fully in charge of his own death. There has very often, especially within our churches and from the mouths of our ministers, been this sense that Jesus was one whose death was decided by people other than himself. That the way he died and the timing of his death was set by those responsible for the murder of the Christ. Furthermore, one gets the impression from a lot of people talking about the end of the Lord's life that he was very frail and fragile at the end, that he sort of wilted on the cross. But if that is the impression you have been left with, that is a very wrong idea. Jesus, my friends, was strong to the end. He was defiant in the face of death. And he decided how and when he would die. He decided. And that is what we're going to see beginning in a few moments. Over the next several days together, obviously stretching into next week, we're going to correct the false impression that it was the wickedness of men and the hopes of the devil that killed Christ. That is not what killed him. What did was his own decision, his own will, his own controlled victory over death and the devil. There are many bad ideas, false impressions, and misleading thoughts circling around the churches today and among people who identify as Christians regarding the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a plethora of impressions people have that the biblical evidence does not support. Often these ideas slip into our consciences when we are young. Perhaps it was what a Sunday school teacher said, or the way we interpreted a Bible story read to us. Or maybe it was something that we wanted to believe so badly that we made it real in our minds. And of course, quite possibly, this was something taught to us intentionally by a quote-unquote Bible teacher who misinterpreted the Bible and then misled us. Parents and grandparents often shape what we believe about Jesus as well. And yet, when we mature and begin digging into the scriptures for ourselves, when we no longer just take someone else's word for it, as competent as that expert appears to be, then we learn that some of what we thought we knew, or is it most of what we thought we knew, just isn't true. I say we because this has happened to me, just as it has to you. I grew up in the church. I had the Bible read to me by my mother at bedtime. I went to a Christian middle school and high school, and then on to a Christian college, followed by several years after working for many years in the marketplace. I went to seminary, and that left me with all sorts of ideas about who Jesus is, about who God is. But I have learned that some of what I took for granted is not really true about the Lord. I am not really speaking here, at present anyway, about outright heresy. Heresy, that which is contradictory to sound doctrine, to correct teaching on the Scripture. There's so much of that around today that we attempt to set false doctrine right daily here on God Is. What I am speaking about are the subtle details in the Bible that people miss or misunderstand and misinterpret. And this is perhaps most evident in the two narratives we think we know best, Christmas and Easter, or as I prefer it, Resurrection Sunday. I mean, what fresh insight can someone growing up in the church, having heard these stories their whole lives, be given on one of these two times every year? Let me give you an example just from Christmas. Back in December, which seems like a very long time ago now, I went to a Christmas party and there were many children and adults gathered around playing a game. It was a quiz game. And I popped the question, how many magi visited Jesus, Joseph, and Mary? Immediately, several children shouted, three! Three! And the younger kids ran to their parents for the answer, almost all of them returning with three. But there was one child, a teenage girl, I believe it was, who timidly, as if she was prepared to disappoint everyone in the room, who said, the Bible doesn't say how many magi there were. Very well done, young lady. She was exactly right. We think there are three wise men because Jesus is presented with three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the biblical text never specifies how many magi came presenting those gifts. And yet how many Christmas musicals or plays or nativity sets have you seen with three wise men, with three magi? Well, as it turns out, we may not know the real truth lying behind and underneath the exterior of these true stories. And so what I want to do now, with just 1 week to go until Good Friday, is to make certain you see in the Gospels that despite the wickedness of men and the hopes of the devil, Jesus Christ was fully in charge of his own death. That's the big insight I want you to grasp. And so let us begin in Matthew 27 at verse 26. I'm going to read verse 26 and then jump all the way down to verse 33 and read verses 33 and 34. So that now I am reading Matthew chapter 27, verses 26, 33, and 34. After having Jesus scourged, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. And now verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. And after tasting it, Jesus was unwilling to drink. Jesus is now on his way to the place where he will be crucified. And when they get there, he is given this mix to drink, but he refuses it. This is our first example of Christ being fully in charge of his own death. Get this highlighted in your Bible, Matthew 27, verses 33 to 34. And now continue with me in the chapter, passing over multiple verses, again, not because they are not important, only due to time. And we come to verse 50. Here, Jesus is in the act of dying, and listen to what he said and did. This is Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He cries out, and then Jesus yields up his spirit. Did you catch that? I'd like to lovingly suggest you also highlight this verse in your Bible, because this is our second example of Christ being fully in charge of his own death. That's Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. It is these two passages we want to look at in further detail, Matthew 27, verses 33 through 34, and then verse 50. But I'm going to save such details for Monday, because I do not want to launch into them now, only to have to repeat them again at the start of the week after we've all had two full days to forget it. Today's mind is so overwhelmed with so much information that we're blowing gaskets of the brain on a minute-by-minute basis. The other day, I found myself stumped, remembering where I laid down my eyeglasses. I just couldn't think where I'd put them, only to then, again, This has happened to me before. Find them right on my nose. Yes, covering my eyes. I had them the whole time. In moments like these, I think the brain is telling itself, you're on information overload, Swallow. Give me a break. So, for now, just write down Matthew 27, verses 33 to 34 and 50, and read them over this weekend. When we come back together again on Monday, Lord willing, I'll have much more to say about them. And as we end today and this week, I have a scripture on my mind that proves God himself ordains all our days. He decides when we are all born, and he decides when we all die. I am thinking of the rich and marvelous text that is the Psalms, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, and particularly Psalm 139, which is a monumental psalm. I invite you to also read this on the weekend. It deals in splendor with God's omnipresence and omniscience. God is everywhere present, omnipresent, and God knows all things. God is omniscient. And in verse 16 of Psalm 139, listen to what the psalmist says about God. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. David, who wrote this psalm, acknowledges that God is the one who decides when he was born and when he would die. And God wrote down all the days in between, when as yet there was not one of them. In other words, before David was born, God knew exactly what would happen in his life. God was in charge of David's birth, and God was in charge of David's death, and God was in charge of everything that happened in between. Well, God is in charge of your life and death, and of my life and death. And yes, God was in complete command, in complete charge of Jesus' human life and human death. And we'll see much more about how true this is when you meet me back here on Monday. For God is.